Good morning. Hey, do you remember where you were at 4:57 a.m. on June 28th, 1992? Oh, I do. I remember where I was. You know where I was? I was in my bed. It was my first night in our first home that we bought. And it was the morning that a 7.3 earthquake, later called the Landers Quake, ripped through the Southland. And it got me out of bed. The surface of the earth ruptured along a 43-mile distance. Beneath the surface, the ground shifted 18 feet horizontally, 6 feet vertically. And I felt it. And I can remember distinctly thinking or learning two things in that moment of that earthquake jumping me out of bed. The first is you probably don't want to be wearing the boxers with the smiley faces when you run out the door. That's first. But second, more importantly, foundations matter. And that day, my foundation stood. When the ground shifted beneath it, my foundation was strong enough. And I want you to be thinking about that today. When the ground shifts beneath your feet, you want to be standing on a foundation that's solid, that matters. You ever feel like the ground is shifting beneath your feet? Maybe it's a phone call you get this week. Maybe it's something the doctor said. Maybe it's something she said to you. Maybe it's a meeting that you got called into at work. Something one of your children did. The list is big, but each of us, in our own way, we face those moments in our life where the ground shifts. It moves. And you face the reality of testing your foundation and finding out if it's strong enough to hold, to support you on that day. I think God knew you would face days like that. And so he sent you a message. It's in the New Testament book of 1 Peter, the book we've been studying in our series Life Hacks. It's in chapter 2. The people that Peter was writing to, they weren't experiencing earthquakes per se, but the ground beneath their feet, it was shifting because their culture, their government had decided they didn't want people, they didn't like people believing in Jesus as Lord. And so they made life very, very difficult for those who did. And so when Peter writes to them, he calls them to, he reminds them of some things that, well, I just think it applies to us. And I hope it'll encourage your heart as well as instruct your heart today. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 4. It says this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him." That's how it starts. The big picture, the context he wants us to be thinking about is what happens when you come to him, and he means Jesus, the living stone. During your process of coming to him, that is turning your heart and your life toward him, not just the first time, but all the time. In that process, as you come to him, you find something, because he wants you to remember that this Jesus that you have come to and you have turned your faith to, he is, as Peter calls him, the living stone. And that word stone, this is a construction, it's a building image. It means the cornerstone. We sung about that earlier this morning, that the scriptures paint a picture from the Old Testament into the New of God's Messiah, the one he would send, being the cornerstone that you can stand on, the foundation stone also. When you're building something that is going to be out of stone or brick, certainly for them, even into our own day, the most important stone is that first stone that you lay. It's the cornerstone. And it's the stone which determines the course, the straightness, the strength of everything else that gets built. And so Peter starts by reminding people whose ground is shifting that when you came to Jesus, when you come to Jesus, what you find is that he is a stone, he is a rock, he's a foundation. And he's a foundation that can support and hold and strengthen everything that you face and that you experience in your life today. But I want you to hear something else today. When Peter says you today, he's going to say you a lot. He means y'all more than he means you. Right? This is the plural form of the word you. It means us together even more than it means you individually. And so what Peter is saying to this group of people who have come to believe in Jesus Christ and have gathered their lives together, we call this the church. What he is saying to the church as a whole is that as you collectively feel the ground shake and shift beneath you, you all, you are built. You have a strong foundation. He's the living stone. But he's not just the stone, he is in fact living, the living stone. It's a grave mistake when we begin to think about our faith in Jesus being faith in a dead guy. Or a creed that was written down centuries and centuries and centuries ago that now we adhere to and follow. Peter wants you to know, and this is so important, especially if the ground is shifting in your life, that this stone, this foundation, this Jesus, he's alive. That the Christian faith has as its very foundation the truth, the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and lives today seated at God's right hand in the heavens. That your faith then is alive. That this Jesus you rest and you stand upon, he's not just principles to base your life on. He's a present living reality who wants to walk with you and be with you, encourage you, speak to you, live with you. He's alive. And that explains some things, right? Especially for those of you, maybe you've walked with Jesus for a while, and maybe just recently you've experienced a significant ground shifting, but you've known and you've felt the presence of God with you, right? That explains some of what happens when we gather together and you have this sense when you speak to someone or lift your hands in praise or hear the word of God, something stirs in you. It's because your Jesus is living and he lives in you. And he connects with you, he identifies with you. That's carried in this little phrase, this description of Jesus, the living stone, who is rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. And we're going to see in a moment that he means that's how you can relate to him. They were being rejected by humans in their culture, but they were chosen by God and precious to him. That's a theme that, again, carries from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament about the Messiah. That though people reject him, God has chosen him, and he is precious to him. And so the first life hack to take home today has to do with this idea of foundation, and it's simply this: choose a strong foundation. Choose a foundation for your life that is strong enough to hold when the ground shifts, because, my friends, it will shift. It may be shifting for you today. But something else happens. He carries on this thought. When you come to Jesus, there's a second thing that happens, and it's in verse 5. When you come to Jesus and you find him to be this living stone, he says, you also, though you may be rejected by humans, you're chosen by God, you also, like this living stone, like living stones, it says, are being built into a spiritual house. So this amazing thing happens when you come and stand upon this living stone, this Jesus. Not only does he serve as your foundation, but you become connected to him in a fascinating way. You and I, we become the living stones in a spiritual house that God is building. And again, this explains the nature of what you may have experienced in fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ, that there's something spiritual that happens as you live life with them. Because he says you are being built into a spiritual house. Now, the word for house here, if you were in Peter's audience and you heard that, it would be the same word that they use for temple. And this is important because Peter's making a point that what happens when you come and you have faith in Jesus, you become a part of the spiritual house or the temple that he is building. In other words, what God is saying is that you all, remember, not just you individually, but you all, you are now the spiritual house. You are the temple. You know what the temple was? For Peter? For Jewish people in his culture, do you know what the temple was? It's the place where God was. The temple is where you went to meet with God. The temple was where God's presence resided. If you wanted to be near God, if you wanted to meet with God, if you wanted to hear from God, all of that was centered in the temple. And the temple for them had this importance that in our culture we simply have a hard time grasping that. A structure, a building, a place that would be to us so holy, so amazing, so revered that it was literally the center of our lives because God was there. And all of their religion was built around what happened at or in the temple. And now in one phrase, Peter says, you're the temple now. You're the temple. God no longer, with the coming of Jesus and that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, God no longer is found in the temple. He's found in you. And if you were one of Peter's readers, you would fall on your knees and say, how could this possibly be? How amazing is it that God has decided to take up his residence in us? And again, this is an emphasis on the collective we, that there's something about us being together, that the Spirit of God indwells and he's present with us. It's a spiritual house. And it's being built by God. What God is doing, what he's building among people who come to Christ is not a building. He's not constructing even an organization. He's building something spiritual, and it's a people, and you are it. And that's amazing. And that was a huge shift. It would be an earthquake for a person coming from a Jewish culture to think that God would be in them. And it's no different from us. Even those of us who are so far removed from that time, we so often identify our church with what? A building, right? A place. Where are you today? I am at church, we would say. And Peter would say, what? When you leave here today and services are over and people get in their cars and drive home and Caleb turns out all the lights and locks the door and the place is empty, God's not stuck in here. He goes with you. And so wherever you go, however you gather together, when we come together, whether it's in here or someplace else, we're the spiritual house, we're the place where God is. And Peter wants that to encourage your heart today. Listen, as the ground shifts in your life, know that God has put you in the middle of a people where his presence is so real and so present that you can find the strength and the support and the encouragement and the faith that you need. Because God's building a spiritual community. God's building a people, not a place. And we give our lives to cooperating with that process. So the second life hack that comes out of this passage for you today is simply this. Prioritize people, not places. Prioritize a people, not a place, especially when you think about church. To remember that God is in us. And right in the middle of this explanation about coming to Jesus and finding him to be a living stone who's building you into this spiritual house where God dwells, he switches right in the middle of the verse to a whole different image. Right? You're being built into a spiritual house, look at this, to be a holy priesthood. So not only does he want you to think of yourself as the building blocks of the spiritual community that God is building, but he also wants you to think, if God is in you, if we're the temple, then the way we function, the way we live, would be like priests. And this is another picture for us that's difficult. Not all of us have grown up with the idea of priests in our life, and those that have us that have, the priests we have in our culture function very differently from the priests in their culture. So when Peter says the impact or the function that you have in your life now is to be a holy priesthood, all of us together, priests, it means this. The priests are the people who are in God's presence. See, in his culture, God's presence resided in the temple, and the only people who could go in there, deeply in there, were the priests. Okay? Not just anybody can show up and hop into the inner center of the temple where the Spirit of God dwells. And so to be a priest was this enormous privilege because you got to interface with God, and you represented God to the people. When people wanted to have their sins forgiven, they came to you. When people wanted to know what God thought or said, they would come to you. You were the priests. And so to them, because you had to be born into a priestly family, you had to come by family connection to be a priest. To them, the thought that they would be priests would be beyond their wildest dreams. And Peter's saying, listen, when the ground shifts and you look around and people are rejecting you and your Christian faith seems shaky, he wants you to remember, whoa, 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 you, God is making you, has made you into his priests, which means you have the privilege of serving in the presence of God. The reality of Jesus coming into the world and sending his Holy Spirit, it's the way that he lives and dwells in us, means you are the people who have constant contact and communion with God. And you have the opportunity and the privilege of representing God to everyone, everywhere you go. And so what do priests do? especially in their day, they offer sacrifices. That was the primary duty and job of the priests. They went into the temple, they went to the altars, and they offered sacrifices. That's what Peter means when he says, you're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That this now becomes the orientation of your life. God's building you into a spiritual community. He's calling you to be a priest. Your life now, your function is that of offering spiritual sacrifices to God. It's the way you view your life. Sacrifices that please God because they are spiritual in nature. And they look like this. This is Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. So part of the sacrifice that we offer with our lives to God is literally the fruit of our lips. The way we speak and sing and pray and give praise to God. But also, verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In other words, the way that you live between yourselves, among yourselves, and the way that you live among your neighbors and your community, it matters, and it's an offering to God, right? So don't forget to do good and to share with others. And that embodies so much of what the New Testament teaches about loving your neighbors, loving others, serving others, being kind to others. Those are the things that now become the way that you think about your life. You make spiritual sacrifices to God by the way that you live, right? Peter mentions this later. We'll see this when we get to chapter 4. Above all, this is him talking about their relationships. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. In other words, the way that you live your life, how you act among each other, this is part of your spiritual sacrifice. And so as we come together, whether it's to serve or to live or to pray or to worship together, all of those things cause us to think through our life in terms of, I'm somebody who offers a sacrifice to God by the way I treat you and by the way I praise God. Now, for them, again, that would be a radical shift to think that they could be a priest, because priests were all came from the same family, and it was limited to a number of people, and a normal person just didn't have access to that. And so to say, listen, you are the people who have a life lived in the presence of God would have been radical for them. And it's a radical shift for us too, because we tend to think about our life together or our experience together in church mostly from a consumer kind of mindset. Now, I hope that doesn't offend you. It's just the truth. Most of us, myself included, we think about our experience together in terms of whether I got out of my experience here what I wanted, right? In other words, were people nice to me the way I wanted them to be? Did the church do the things that I wanted them to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And what Peter's trying to do is lift our eyes a little higher and say, listen, really, when we come together, don't think about what you're receiving. Think about what you're offering. Right? So yesterday morning, I came onto campus here. I had some work to do. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I have to come into my office on Saturday mornings, I'm a little grumpy about it. And so I walked from the parking lot towards my office. I was feeling a little grumpy, and I walked onto campus, and all of a sudden, you know what I saw? Well, I saw three things. First, in the gym, there's some of our people there. They're teaching kids basketball. It's Upward Stars time, and they're doing this thing in the gym. And then I walked up here on the patio, and here's our our food pantry gang, and they're bustling around, setting up tables of food. They're getting ready to feed some people. And then there's a whole bunch of crazy people coming into this room to get trained for Vacation Bible School. And I walked away from that going, huh, that's a whole lot of people offering spiritual sacrifices today. And I didn't see a single one of them who was grumpy about it, right? Because that's how they view it. And that's true on this campus. It's also true in the many ways that you live your life in your workplace, in your community, with your neighbors. That as a priest, as someone with constant contact with God, the presence of God literally in you, your life now functions as an offering to God. When we finish our rooted sessions, week 10 ends with a big celebration, and one of the things we do is we commission those that have finished rooted. We commission them. We don't use the word priests, but we commission them to take the life of God wherever they go, to think more in terms of giving than receiving. And so that becomes a life hack. Offer more than you receive, especially at church. Offer more than you receive, and you'll begin to take your place, your role as a priest, a holy priest. All right, so Peter says, when you come to Jesus, you find this firm foundation, this living stone that you can stand on. It's strong enough to survive the ground shifting beneath you. Okay? And that's because he's building you into this spiritual house, this spiritual community, not marked by bricks and mortar and wood, but by the presence of God in his people. And that means that your life now becomes one of offering to God spiritual sacrifices, because you are then, in fact, a priest, because you have constant relationship with God. And Peter, I just want to end with this reminder that all of this privilege of being in this spiritual community, of living this life with God, it really does all come through relationship. Because in verse 6, back in chapter 2, Peter backtracks a little bit. And he says, for in Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, he says, it says, this is from the book of Isaiah, see, I lay a stone in Zion. Zion's the city of God. A chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Peter's saying, see, the Old Testament has said this. The Messiah, he's a cornerstone. And if you trust in him, you'll never be put to shame. In other words, this is all about relationship. Peter started with that phrase, as you come to Jesus. That's a relationship phrase. Here he says, if you trust in him, that's about relationship. You'll never be put to shame. In verse 7, it says this. Now to you who believe. That's again a relationship phrase. You who believe. This stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now to you who believe. That's about relationship. So, as you come to Jesus, as you trust in him, as you believe in him, this is what defines your connection to this community. This is how you get in. This is all it takes, is relationship. And that concept to me is both very challenging and very glorious. It's challenging because in the rest of my world, I want to live in a world where it's not about who you know. Right? When a job comes open in your department, and you apply for it, you don't want to have that sort of feeling you always have where it's somebody they know better than me is going to get the job. You want it to be based on the person with the best credentials, the person who's done the best work. That's who should get the job, right? When you're waiting for a table at a restaurant, you don't want to sit there for an hour and then watch somebody walk in, and because they know the manager, they get seated right away. It's not how you want life to work. But when we come to God, it's just the opposite. He says, listen, it's all about relationship and who you know. It actually has nothing to do with what you do or how hard you work or the religious things that you perform. Those aren't the basis that get you into the spiritual community God's building. And for some of us, that's very disconcerting because we want it to be that way. We want to say, listen, I worked and I've served and I've tried and I've given and those things should count. And they do, but not in the way we sometimes think. Because the reality with God, it's all about relationship, and it has to be, and that's the glorious thing about it. Because the reality is, if your relationship with God or your connection with God, if the basis for it was how much you did or what you could work or how you did things, the reality of it is none of us would make it. Because God, if that was the way it was with God, you'd have to be perfect. Because his standard is perfection. And we just don't measure up to that. And so that's why God said, listen, the way it's going to work is I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. He's going to live the perfect life you can't live. He's going to die to pay for your imperfection. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And through him, I'm going to extend life to you. If you know him. If you come to him. If you trust in him. If you believe in him. Those are the phrases that all describe knowing Jesus. And listen, that's a glorious truth. But it's like he's saying, you have this choice. You either stand on this foundation or you stumble over it. Because he goes on to say, also, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. That's another quote from the Old Testament. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So he pictures life this way. In your life, you encounter Jesus, and it's like you come to this stone in the middle of the road, and you have a choice. You either stand on that stone or you trip over that stone. And so that's Peter's life act. Don't stumble over the stone. Stand. Don't stumble. Because your life is going to shift, and you're going to need something you can count on. So Peter's purpose and my purpose here today is to encourage your heart and to say, listen, life's hard. The ground shifts. In the midst of that, Jesus wants you to know something. You are chosen and precious, and you belong to him. That when you came to him, you came to a foundation that is strong enough to support everything you experience. And not only that, he's building something in us that is the very dwelling place of God. And he's given you this new life as a priest, where you are with God and you represent God. And if you'll stand on that, if you don't stumble over that, if you'll come to him, believe in him, trust in him, then when the ground shifts, you'll find yourself standing. Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we are indeed grateful and thankful that you think about us even when we weren't thinking about you, and you made a way for us to come to you. And this morning, I pray for each of us that we'd consider the foundation our lives are built on, that you would give us strength and courage to stand on you, to trust in you, to believe in you, to come to you. And as we endeavor to live out what this means together, God, would you encourage our hearts with the spiritual community that you are building and the role and function as priests that you've given to us. It's a huge privilege. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.